Hey, hope you guys are doing well. Hope you guys had a good summer. The Ings had a great summer. We had a summer full of summer camps. I preached at a few. We traveled a little bit for those. The summer was also, let's see what else, our 10th anniversary, me and Kimmy. So celebrated that just a little bit. It was summer full of birthdays. Izzy had her first birthday when you guys were still here. And then the three boys all had their birthdays in August. So now we have a second grader, a kindergartner, and then a four-year-old. So they're growing. They're having fun playing baseball. You'll see them around this weekend. This summer, I also I started school again, which is weird. So I started at the like July, and it was like a two-week thing. And it's a modular program, so I'll be doing Julys and Januarys for a couple of years here and working on some more school. And then when the rest of the world ends summer, UCLA is like in the middle of it. So we did our Session C thing in Kinzie, and we did prayer in the Old Testament. Some of you guys were here for that. A lot of you guys were home, but it was just a sweet time to gather and be together on campus. And then finally, we're back. So I'm so excited to jump back into God's Word with you guys tonight. But just to begin this year of ministry, it's just such an exciting time. So I'm grateful for you guys being here. We're going to look at the book of 3 John and talking about walking in truth together. Everyone knows that there's just something about doing things together that makes it better than doing it alone. I've gone on a few trips in the past couple of months, and those two trips were both trips on which I flew in a plane to the place I was going to. They were both about the same number of days. They both went to places where there was colder weather, relatively speaking. And aside from the obvious differences, though, between those two trips, what made one trip distinctly better than the other was that I was alone on one trip, and I was with my son Zach on the other trip. And that second trip was way better. Because I was with Zach. And that made that trip, even if they were the same exact trip, which they weren't, but let's say that they were, that trip was infinitely better because I was with not only someone else, but with Zach. You all know the same thing is true, whether it's a class trip or it's going out to eat together, or it's going to class at 8 a.m., or it's walking to Bible study when it's about to get dark and a little bit cold and windy. There's just something about doing things together. Whether it's sharing in life experiences or just everyday moments, doing things together makes doing things just a little bit more enjoyable, richer and fuller. Maybe more safe feeling, and oftentimes absolutely indispensable. Just think about the trips you guys just went on. Imagine doing that same exact trip and all the same exact things, eating all the same exact food, but by yourself. Yikes, right? Doing things together makes it just that much better. Well, as we begin this year of school and of ministry, I want to look at the very most important thing that Christians do together. It encompasses all of what we do. It encompasses fellowship and worship and equipping and discipleship. And it's this that we do together. We walk in truth together. You see, the Christian life is not just better when done together. By God's design, it must be done together. Our individual relationships with Jesus come into fuller dimension when we not only know the truth and believe the truth for ourselves individually, but they come into fuller dimension when we walk in truth together. We spent some time looking at 1st and 2nd and 3rd John last fall quarter, I know that, but we spent just 1 week in 3 John, so I thought it was appropriate that we would spend this weekend and start the year by looking at the book of 3 John, because it shows us the beauty of walking in truth together. So turn there, if you haven't already, to the book of 3 John. As we think about this phrase, walking in truth together, I know what some of you guys might think. We are a ministry that has those elements. In fact, sometimes I think we, right or wrong, pride ourselves on having those elements. You see, we are about the truth, right? It's okay, I can get into your brain a little bit. Some of you have just been with your home churches, and not all home churches are alike. Not all home churches are like our church. Not all home churches are like the one you grew up in, because you changed churches. So you have a new home church. Why? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about coming back to Grace Church? What are you thinking as you spend your last Sunday, this past Sunday, at your home church, and you start to come back and think, well, I hope when I get back, J-Mac's also back, and I hope when I get back, Austin's back, and he's in the best part of Proverbs. You probably are thinking as you come back, I am so excited to be back with J-Mac and Austin and back in small group and to start to drink deeply of the truth. And some of you might think, I'm glad to be back because my home church doesn't do it that way. I'm glad to be back because, you know what, like my home church is fine, but it's just not quite as deep as it is during the year at Grace. And that's a conversation for another time, but I think the way that we think about truth in our ministry, we can begin to think that we've at least captured the basic core of it and we're good in that. We walk in truth. And even as you think about this phrase, walking in truth together, you think we are of the truth. We are about the truth. Well, I think this weekend we need to hit the refresh button on what it means to walk in truth. You see, not just what it means to believe it or to know more of the truth, but to walk in truth. To not just be about the truth in your brain, but in the way that you live and feel and believe that you would be of the truth and follow Jesus and walk in the way that he walked. As you think about this phrase, walking in truth together, you might also think that not only are we about the truth, we're a ministry that's together a whole lot. We do life together. Sometimes it's hard to find a free night that you're not doing something for GOC. There's a fellowshipiness to what we got going on. There's a warm, fuzzy kind of feeling when you go out to tacos or Asian ice cream and drive too far to get there. Maybe it's Olive Garden of old. But we study together, we eat together, we intramural together, we do a lot of things together, and those are all good and fun and fine. But the question that will begin to press our hearts on this weekend is, what truly binds us together? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that we have in him and with one another because of him? Or is that just what we say binds us together? I think that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves and see what it is that we bring to the table in terms of love. Is it love based on Jesus, or is it love based on common affinities and affections for the things of the world that happen to be around the people of Jesus? As we begin another year and we jump in a small group and catch up with others in our class and meet new people next week, we're going to listen to sermons and worship together and do a lot of fun stuff and host people for dinner and be together a whole lot and be around the truth a whole lot. But I want to take this time this weekend for us to huddle and focus our attention on 3 John, because it will ground us on what it means this year, that as we grab all this truth and, Lord willing, grow in that truth, and as we fellowship and do life together, that we would not just treat truth and togetherness like two separate things that we need to balance as a ministry, but that we would see truth and togetherness as one underlying reality that is the Christian existence. And it's that truth that fundamentally, as Christians, we need to walk in truth together. That our truthness would be together, one and united, headed in the same direction. And that our togetherness would be thoroughly of the truth, and that it would facilitate the truth, and that we would be about the truth being formed in us and forming all of us more into the image of Christ. GOC, my hope is that by the end of this weekend, because of our study in 3 John, that we would see the beauty of life together following our Savior, and that we would begin to treasure that kind of life together following our Savior, and that we would cultivate it more actively and effectively as we go about this year, and that we would benefit from it that much more richly. And so we'll look at this short letter together this weekend in 3 different sermons. But tonight, I just want to look at the first 4 verses and get a grasp of what the book's about and where we're headed with 3 John. But to begin our weekend, I want to read the short letter in its entirety. So 3 John, beginning in verse 1. 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. Friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. Impress it on our hearts, even tonight, as we look at the joy of walking in truth together. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, let's look at the first 4 verses of this short letter and see the joy of walking in truth together. There is a joyous existence for us as God's people when we commit ourselves to walking in the truth that has been given to us, and when we do so together. And what 3 John 1 through 4 shows us is that this joy of walking in truth together happens when we have a love for one another. If we are to walk in truth together, we must cultivate love for one another in our hearts. And so tonight I want to make four observations that show us the nature of Christian love. You could call them four features of Christian love, four things about Christian love, four observations that show us the nature of Christian love. As Christians, first, our love for others is rooted in truth. It's rooted in truth, and we see that in verse 1. The Apostle John is writing this letter to Gaius. This is someone that exists only in the book of 3 John, and if you've read your Bible, you might immediately think, hold on a minute, there's other times where this name appears, and I would tell you, great, I'm glad you're reading your Bible. In particular, there are, I think, four other times that there's a person named Gaius mentioned, but each of those four times probably only referred to two other Gaiuses, and they're probably not the same Gaius because of time differences and space differences. In fact, the name Gaius is one of the most common Roman names. If you looked up an old Roman baby name book, there's no such thing, but if you did, Gaius would be one of the top 25 guy names. And so it's unlikely that the other Gaiuses in the New Testament mentioned by the Apostle Paul are the same one addressed here in 3 John. So we don't know much about Gaius, but what we can infer about him just from this letter's contents is that he's most likely at least a respected church member, if not maybe even a church leader, maybe a deacon or an elder of some kind. And what we do know, though, about Gaius is that the Apostle John loves this brother in the Lord. The Apostle of Love, John, who is writing from Ephesus, is writing to this dear brother, and four times in this letter, John calls Gaius beloved, 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 beloved. Some of your translations say, dear friend, and I like that as well. And look at the end of verse 1. Whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. That's maybe a phrase that you would skip over if you were reading 3 John in your quiet times. It's just kind of a nice thing to say in the beginning of an epistle, right? Whom I love in the truth. Yeah, it sounds right. Maybe it's a phrase you or I would easily skip over as we read this, and it's maybe a truth we easily skip over in our hearts. When's the last time you went to the supermarket to pick out a basket of strawberries? Think about it. In season or out of season? Green, red, kind of green, kind of red. Yellow? What were they like? Some of you guys are close enough to, like, I don't know, Camarillo, where you can go to the actual farm and pick them yourself, right? Or you pick the blueberries and then they have the baskets of strawberries. That's how it works. I've been there. The last time that you picked strawberries, you didn't go in there and just close your eyes and think, well, I'll take this one. When you picked strawberries, if you're a strawberry fan like I am, you took your time. And you looked for the reddest box of strawberries possible. Ideally, some really small, sweet ones, and some ridiculously huge, oddly shaped strawberries all in the same box. And if no one was looking and you couldn't find the camera, you switched a few with another box, right? When you pick strawberries, you're concerned about what's in your box, and you pick your box based on what they look like. Our love, not just for strawberries, but for others, even in the body of Christ, is so normally based on how we feel about someone or what we perceive about someone. or whether we feel like he or she deserves our time and attention, whether they, when we kind of try a little bit, they reciprocate or not, the way that we expect someone to, our love, our worldly, flesh-based, human kind of love, our natural and normal inclination to love other people is so often based on how we feel. But you see, John's love for Gaius is based simply and solely on their common bond in the truth. You see, for us, when we love by how we feel, when someone's a Christian, it's just kind of like a couple extra credit points for them, right? They're not just someone that's likable, they're also someone who goes to the same church or the same fellowship. So, cool, good for you, you get a few extra points. But for John and for Gaius and for us as Christians, we must base our love for others on the truth that we hold in common together. The truth of the gospel and the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. The truth that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. That's the truth that you and I are saved by, and that's the truth that you and I both hold, and it's the truth that you and I hold together. And we must love one another because of this truth. It's truth that transforms us, truth that shows us the way of love. It's truth that gives us an example in Jesus. That because of the grace of God, because you and I are loved by God in Christ, because you and I have the love of God in our hearts, we are enabled to love one another in the truth. And that kind of love is deeper and stronger and more abiding than any other kind of love. Flip in your Bible just back a page or two to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and the Apostle John is writing earlier in time to the same church or group of churches. And he says this in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Some of you are here even this weekend, and you're familiar with what this passage and what the Bible says about the love of God in Christ, but you're only familiar, you've heard about it. And just because you're here this weekend doesn't mean that you know this love, that you've experienced this love. And so even before we get very far into this weekend, I challenge you, if you do not know the love of God in Christ, this is his love for you. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest, was shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." You and I and everyone else on this planet, we're dead in our sin. What we deserve is eternal death for our rebellion against a holy God. And yet God was gracious and loving to give us his Son, to manifest his Son in the flesh, so that we might live through him. And so if you don't know Christ, you have an opportunity tonight to respond to the love of God in Jesus. And for the rest of us, I hope that doesn't fall on deaf ears. For us to hear again the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, the very grace of God, the initiative of God, and the sacrificial love of God in Christ. That's the kind of love that transforms us. That's the kind of love that causes us to love others because we know God. That's the kind of love that we walk in together in the truth. In fact, this passage, 1 John 4, helps us to understand an important truth. That if we truly know God, that if we truly know the love of Jesus and have been transformed, that we will begin to love others. It's a proof. Matthew Henry says it's a practical proof of your profession. He says later that you would have this kind of love is sincerity of religion, devotedness to God, the reality of faith. It's what Jesus himself said in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Friends, this is the kind of love we are to have as we begin to walk in truth together this year and show the love of Christ to the campus that we're on. Now, at this point, it would be a classic preacher overstatement to urge you to the point of love in the church that you feel like you can't have connections with other people outside the church, outside the truth. And that's not true. You can and you should have gym buddies and lab mates and coffee friends that are not believers. You should have friendships that you can begin to show the love of Christ to them, that you can begin to show what God has done for you in the way that you talk and the way that you live and the way that you can thank someone who serves you food in front of them, and the way that you are able to show your kindness and lend an ear to this friend that doesn't know Jesus. Show the love of Christ to all who are near. But in regards to your Christian friendships, I want to ask you tonight, what is at the core of those friendships? Really, what is the reason for those friendships? What's the rhythm of them? What's the pattern of them? Are they about the truth? Do they facilitate growth in the truth? Is there help and counsel and encouragement and challenge in those relationships that you have with others who are also of the truth? Challenge to you this weekend and as we go into this year is to dig down deep and to look at those friendships and make them about the truth because they are of the truth. As we begin this year, GOC, I want you to consider how you can cultivate this truth aspect of your friendships with those around you. How can you begin to minister to others with this kind of love in the truth? How can you initiate better with others in this kind of growth in the truth? How can your conversations perhaps be more edifying? How can you firm up your prayer life in regards to others? Friends, examine your affinities and your affections and who you're with this weekend and next week and going forward. And seek to ground every relationship in the truth. There's a second aspect of the love that we are to have for one another, and it's that our love for one another is empowered by prayer. It's empowered by prayer. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, you wouldn't believe how many commentators and experts in New Testament theology write this phrase off in the beginning of verse 2 when John says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." They write it off as a kindness, as a way of saying Godspeed or good luck, just kind of a greeting. But I believe what John is saying here as he expresses his affection for Gaius is that he is sharing that this is how right now and how I've been praying for you. And I think we can stop right there and just think about walking together in the truth and ask ourselves, how often is it that we pray for one another? When's the last time you prayed for somebody else in this room? When's the last time that you prayed for someone else in your family? When's the last time you prayed for someone in your small group from last year? When's the last time that you prayed for one of your pastors or your leaders at your church at home or for Pastor John as he's recovering? When's the last time you prayed for somebody else other than you? As we begin this year, you should pray for you. You're going to get a few syllabi in a few days, and you're going to be praying for you. That's for sure. That's a good thing. But the point here is that our love for one another should spill out in our prayers. And on top of that, what I gather from verse 2 is that John doesn't just pray for Gaius. He talks about it. He literally is saying here, as he writes this letter, this is how I pray for you. This is what I hope for you. When's the last time that we were unashamed enough to not only pray for someone, but to go and follow up and tell them, hey, I've been praying for you. How's that been going? Hey, I know it's been a couple of months, but I've been praying for you in... How else can I pray for you? So many times we tag on to the end of a conversation that we will be praying for someone, but how often do we actually do it? How often do we just stop then and there and ask the person to pray together in the moment? I think we should do that more often and use prayer not only as a means of encouragement, but a means of submission of our anxious worries to the Lord, even just in that moment. But of course, I think so many times we wouldn't want to seem so uncool or overly spiritual or over-interested in other people's business. We want to play it cool, right? Well, what the Bible is telling us this evening is that those who walk in truth together pray for one another and let each other know about that and hope for God to work wonderfully in each other's lives. Prayer is a primary means by which we walk in truth together. It knits our souls together as we share together in submitting all of life's cares on our sovereign God. And here in verse 2, the warmth of John's affection for Gaius and for the believers in Gaius' church is seen in this sort of hopeful expression of prayer. You see, John loves Gaius and these friends, and then he prays for them. It's automatic. It's integral for him. Now, notice John's well wish here. I think in this day and age, and with the context of the prosperity gospel and this particular verse being misused, actually, even in those contexts, we're afraid or suspicious or guarded from the kind of truth that we see here in verse 2. We're afraid to say, I'm praying that it goes well, or I pray that you have success. We're hesitant to pray for health and success and goodness from God. And I think it's not just because we're so afraid of being prosperity gospel, because last time I checked, we're not. It's because I think we don't believe that health and goodness and success come from God. You know, we're so often thinking about how health and success and goodness come from our efforts and from our studies and from our hand on the plow and are working hard for things and are getting enough sleep. And we turn a blind eye to the fact that the God of the universe is the one who gives all good things by his hand. And he's the one who will freely give if we ask. Now here in verse 2, this is the purity and the positivity of John's love for this brother. And it's the kind of love that we are to have for one another in the truth. That in everything, from spiritual growth to physical health, that we would want things to go well for others. And so then we would bring it all before the throne of grace. You see, if we actually believed the best about one another, and if we actually wanted the best for each other, we would pray for each other more. You see, this isn't just John saying here, oh yeah, I'll be praying for you. John, to his dear friend, is expressing his true desire that things in his life would go well. And he seals it by committing it to God in prayer. Here's what John Calvin says: to make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for others. I want to ask you tonight, do you have this kind of affection for others? This kind of purity of affection that you would even pray for those around you? For even your best of friends, do you want them in every way to succeed and to prosper? If you say yes to that question, I want to ask you if you've prayed for them. I think others of you might think and pause at that question and actually think, you know what, I want the best usually for my friends. But I think some of us in our own self-focus and in our own wanting to be the best and our own potential jealousy, we hold one or two areas back in our hearts about our well wishes for other people. You see, we want them to be healthy. We want them to do well in school. They're the same major as me, and we're kind of competing for the same internships, and and we're definitely not praying for that person. There's other times where it gets so twisted and weird. It's a fellow small group leader or someone else on music team or someone else who does the same thing or is known for being strong in the same area, and we want so good for them, we want them to grow, but not so much that they don't make us look like the best in that area. See, I'm the most organized person in our class. I'm the one who leads music the best. I'm the one who teaches the Bible the best. I'm the one that knows all the verses off the top of my head. And we let that wanting to be the best get ahead of our love for other people. And then that's a disgusting thing in the body of Christ, that we would have that kind of jealousy toward one another. Because what 3 John says and what the rest of the New Testament would have us understand, that a love for one another comes from a pure heart. And it's patterned after the perfect love of God. And so I would challenge you tonight to think about the purity of your love for others and whether it makes it all the way to the end of the chain where you get on your knees and you pray for those whom you say that you love. It's a good thing for you and I to desire to see others who are in the truth and that we love in the truth. It's good for us to want to see them do well spiritually. It's good for us to want them to be well physically. It's good for us to want them to succeed and be faithful in areas of service, that all with their souls and with their health and all with their lives would be under the gracious provision and protection of God. And so it's a good thing for us to want that. Now let's use our words and pray just that thing to be true. And of course, it's not always that it all will go well with those we love in the truth. God in his infinite wisdom and even under his providential care ordains trials and allows trouble in this life for us to learn to live out our faith in Him and to prove Him faithful again and again. This we know is true. It may not always go well with your soul and my soul and your health and my health. But the truth here is that the joy of walking in truth together is a gladness of affection toward one another, a sort of hopefulness about one another's lives, from soul to physical well-being, that more than just wishes that it would go well, it prays and believes that reality. If God would be so gracious to us. There's our third aspect of the love that we are to have for one another, and it's in verse 3. Christian love multiplies love in others. It multiplies love in others. Now, I want you to just think a moment about this letter and how it got into the hands of Gaius and his church friends. John is in Ephesus and near the end of his life, not quite on the island quite yet with the Revelation, but John writes this letter and he writes in love. And yet John is not there to deliver his letter. He's given it to someone or someones to bring however many miles it is to this church that Gaius is at. And it takes days for this letter to get there. This letter is delivered and there's food and fun and fellowship. I like to believe they played broom ball, or they had dino nuggets together, or they spent time together on campus and pretended to study together. These saints spent time together, and as we would imagine it in the New Testament, these messengers would go back to John and they would report again of what was happening in the church to which they brought the letter. In a day and age when we have text messages and our gripes are whether someone is blue or green, we don't think much about what it takes for a letter like this one to go from city to city and for the transfer of information and the transfer and communication of Christian love to happen in the ancient world. And as we think about it that way, I think love begins to take another dimension in a world that moves that slowly and thinks that carefully. Let's look at a little piece of the story I just told you about, but let's read verse 3 again and see that come to life just a little bit. John says this, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." You see, what John is saying here is, last time I sent a letter, those messengers came back and they told me that you indeed were walking in the truth. And he says a funny little phrase here that we think means something else other than it does. He says, they came and testified to your truth. And I think some of you see that phrase and you think, oh, okay, so you can have your version of the truth and I have mine. And he has his and she has hers. Well, no, what John is saying is that these believers lived out the truth so closely and so truly that it was their truth, and they lived it out. Indeed, they were walking in the truth. They lived their own testimony of a transformed life, and all could see. And now John heard of it, and what did he do? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. The report was that they were indeed walking in the truth. The testimony was a happy one. It was one that they were walking in love. I think about a passage like this one, a passage like Philippians 2, where it talks about spurring one another on in love and joy like this. I think of a good meme. I think of the Spider-Man meme. You guys know the Spider-Man meme? There's three Spider-Men, and they're all looking at each other, thinking, wait a minute, we're in an alleyway, and there's a van right there, I think, I'm imagining the meme, and they're looking at each other, just, what's going on? Who's who? I thought I was me. I think of that meme because it's what John is saying here. He's saying, you're walking in the truth. My messengers whom I've sent and who faithfully brought the letter and come back, they're walking in the truth. They've expressed their love for you. You've expressed their love for them. Now they're telling me that you love me as well and find joy, that I'm still faithful in my old age, John is saying. And we all look at each other like the three of us in an alley and we think, what joy and what love that we have because of Christ. And what love and what joy we have for one another because of Jesus. And it multiplies the kind of love and joy that we have as we walk in the truth together. That's how the Christian life should work. It's not just about you and your Bible and Jesus alone in the morning every single day. It's about how that time multiplies the way that you live in love for others, and how you find joy in seeing them grow, and how they find joy in seeing you grow. The kind of love we're to have multiplies love in others, and it multiplies joy in others. Everyone's an example here. Everyone's an example of love, an example of joy here. The believers, the testifiers in this verse, and John himself, they're all examples, and they're all multipliers. This is the joy of walking in truth together. When's the last time that you walked in the dark? Maybe it was down a hallway at home and you thought you knew the curve better than you did and you stubbed your toe. Maybe it was when you got back to your apartment and you thought that that light in the garage would work, but man, they haven't replaced it since last spring. When you walk in the dark, your eyes do something. What do? Your pupils, they dilate, right? They get wider. Now, as we walk in the darkness of this world, as Christians walking in truth together, would we have our eyes opened, our pupils dilated, so to speak, to the truth of God going forth and how God is working in others and growing others? As we walk together in the truth, would we be more keenly aware of how God is growing brothers and sisters in Christ? And would it bring us joy? And would it bring us more love for these brothers and sisters? All for the glory of Christ. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, how do you speak of others? How do you think of others? How do you make connections between others in the body of Christ? Do you commend one person to another and introduce them because they're the same major, but more importantly, because they both know Jesus, hoping that they would help each other grow? Or do you have to be the sole instrument for God in everybody's life? Maybe you think you're the one that can help everybody in your class grow. That's just not how it works. We all need one another, and we all need to believe in the good that God is doing, using everyone as an instrument for his glory. When you talk about others, do you speak in an upward way or in a downward way? When you think of people in your class or other people in your small group, do you think highly of them, commendably of them? Or do you think critically? Do you think of all the things that they fail at or do wrong or struggle with? Are you the kind of person that looks for issues in our ministry, trying to quantify what GOC does or what your class typically does, as if you have the best assessment about what God is doing, and you know that somehow better than God knows already? We need to get off our high horses sometimes and instead be humbly expectant of the possibility of what God might do through those around you, even the ones that seem to flail and flounder all the time in their faith. You never know what the Spirit of God might do in somebody's life the minute that you begin to doubt what he could do. He changed your life, and I'm sure he can save and change and sanctify everyone else around you just as miraculously. You're going to have a ton of opportunities at the beginning of this year, even beginning this weekend and next week, as you meet new people, to begin to practice this with the people here. You see, you'll get chances to commend the people here to new people that you just met, because it's someone, it reminds you of them, and you think, man, they should really meet this other person. Well, there's a difference between introducing someone and saying, oh yeah, they're great, they're awesome, you should meet them, and instead being able to also have a succinct testimony or story or thing worthy of praise to talk about how God has used this other person in your life. Hey, this is from my friend Malachi, and he's been an encouragement to me. I think you should meet him and talk to him for a little bit. Hey, this is Eric, and he's been such a sweet brother and a friend, and he loves the book of Ephesians. Ask him about it. This is my friend Joseph, and he can sing. I don't know if you've heard him. And he can sing, but the best way he can sing is when he sings. Both of the Josephs are like patting each other on the back, because y'all can both sing. That's awesome. I wasn't expecting that. But the best time is when he sings praise to God. What if we began to think and to talk about others in our ministry in a way that was genuine, but encouraging and commending to others around us? I think we would become a fellowship that would be a fellowship known by its love for one another and known by its love for the new people as well. I think sometimes we can tend to want to be the Superman in the situation, since we're talking about superheroes a little bit tonight. We want to be the ones to handle every single interaction. We want to be the ones to be at the center of how every new person gets involved. We want to be the reason that all the coolest freshmen grow in grace. We want to be the core part of our small group. Friends, what if we stepped back and watched God work? What if we began to think of what we do as just a small part of what God is doing in our midst? What if we were able to plant or water, and not necessarily always both all the time? And what if we were always sure to remind ourselves to see that it's God who gives the growth? What if that was what mattered most, that God was giving the growth and getting all the glory? We ought to love one another with the love that multiplies itself in others and that gives glory to God. Finally, here in verse 4, we need to see very quickly a final aspect of the love that Christians have, and it's that Christian love produces supreme joy. It produces supreme joy. What makes you happiest in life? Take a crack at it. What person or place or thing makes you happiest? Some of you were just at the happiest place on earth. Others of you, like me today, drove past it and wish we were there. But whether it's the happiest place on earth, or it's getting acceptance from school, or it's getting the job that you've been working so hard toward these past couple of years, or it's just simple joys in life, like the AC turning back on right now. Amen. We all find joy or happiness in things, and we ought to enjoy the things that God has given us in this life to enjoy. They're blessings from Him. They're things that He has created and allowed man to create. But what makes your soul most joyful? Well, John here in verse 4 says this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, before you look at me and think, "Preacher, that's for you to read and for you to be encouraged by, because you're the one with children who are walking in the truth, literally and spiritually." But this verse, I believe, isn't just a paradigm for pastors as to the idea that joy is the reward in ministry. This joy in verse 4 isn't just because John is a spiritual leader and he's supposed to feel this way because he's on the church payroll. No, this is the Christian heart, a heart overflowing with a love that is based on a common life in the truth. It's a heart that has poured itself out in prayer for the good of others. It's a heart that sees it is but one small piece of what God is doing in His people. And yet now this heart experiences the joy of seeing what God has done. It's a satisfaction, a wholeness. And I would point out, even in part, because of one's own ministry. You see, John's happy because he was the apostle through which these believers probably heard about Jesus. And so he has some role in that, and it brings him a rightful and humble satisfaction to hear that these children of the faith are still walking in the truth faithfully. There's a gladness of heart here, but it's not just because of John's own role. He's glad of heart because his gladness of heart is attached to gospel progress and kingdom work, not just his own contribution. You see, it's like a Venn diagram, and it's John's joy and the joy of God and saints being redeemed, and those circles are beginning to overlap more and more and more until they begin to be just one circle altogether. It's a joy that prioritizes God's kingdom over your own little kingdoms, and that rejoices to see every individual heart grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And yet it isn't afraid to celebrate the reality of what God is doing, even in your own ministry. But the point is that you give glory to God and you find joy in Him and exult in Him, not worried about the credit, but eager to point to the Lord. And so I want to ask you tonight, does seeing God's church built up bring you the same supreme joy that we see here in 3 John 4? The seeing what God is doing in our ministry and in our midst and in our church bring you this kind of great joy that John is talking about? I want you to compare the feeling you have when you see a sunset on your class trip, or you see the spread that the girls in your class prepared, because the guys don't do no work, you know that. Or the joy that you have when you get that acceptance letter. Think about all the joys that you have in life that are good and godly, amen, to have. But compare them to the joy that you have when you hear somebody else is growing in an area of their spiritual life. Compare those temporal kinds of joys that are good and godly and amen that we should have with the joy that you have when you hear somebody else is consistent in their prayer life or reading their Bible when they've always struggled to do so, or you see them responding visibly to a truth that was just preached or proclaimed or sang. How do you find joy in others, and does it compare or does it far surpass the joy that you find in other things? Maybe you have this joy, but yours is a narrow version of this joy. you celebrate simply because of what God does through your ministry. You're being a good steward of your ministry team, or a good steward of your small group, or a good steward of what God's been giving you in this season. And that's all you see. That when others grow or others come to faith, you rejoice because mainly it makes you feel good about your part in that ministry. Well, the call here is to broaden our view of what God is doing, that as we see other children in the faith growing in truth, that we would rejoice, that our hearts would resound with this kind of joy, that if you're a small group leader and you see people in another person's small group growing, that makes your heart leap with joy, even if your small group isn't growing the way that you want them to. Because God is at work, and the confidence that we have in the power that He gives is ours, and ours very generously. And the glory goes to Him anyway. Oh, to be in a place as a ministry where our cognizance of grace and our gratitude is so great for what the Lord has done for each of us on a cosmic, salvific level, but also on an everyday sort of level. That everything we would see would be with grace-filled, kingdom-oriented eyes. That we would love others who also follow Jesus, and that that would bring us the same supreme joy over and over again to see others around us walking together with us in the truth. Friends, as we embark this year on a year of ministry, let's take intentional steps to walk together in the truth. Let's cultivate this kind of truth-filled, prayerful, joy-multiplying kind of love, and experience this kind of joy that is better than anything else. This year, let's walk in truth together, and let's watch God work. I think there's no better way to end the night than to spend a few moments in prayer together. So I'm going to close in prayer, but what we're going to do right after that is just pair up with somebody near you or next to you, and maybe just quickly share one thing that God has been doing in your life to praise Him about, and then just go ahead and pray and worship to God about that one thing for each other, and then maybe just pray generally for this weekend and for the week ahead as we begin school and as we begin Welcome Week, okay? Let me pray, and then you guys can go ahead and do that, and then we'll end the session by singing together at the end. Father, thank you for your truth, and thank you for the realities contained on its pages, specifically these four verses tonight. It's a challenge to us in our love for one another, Lord. We fall so short, we think about ourselves far too often, and we don't give glory to you. We hog it for ourselves. And so, Father, the passage like this is a quick and poignant reminder of what ministry is all about. It's about your kingdom, God, and it's about the joy of seeing others come to know you and to love you faithfully. So, Father, whether it's our first day back here in LA, or it's been a long summer, and we just need rest and refreshment, Father, would this weekend be a fount of joy as we just proclaim your excellencies, think about your gospel, and see the work that you're doing in each other's lives, God. Would this be a refreshment to all? Would even just these moments of prayer coming up now and this time to rejoice in your gospel be of good encouragement to our souls, even now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.